Hey, this is James Gall with God Encounters Ministries, and this will be lesson one in an entire series on deliverance from darkness. And this is a task that is an enormous, big, broad, deep, wide subject. It's one that I have actually studied for multiple years. And in my past, have a lot of hands-on practical experience in. And so my depth of my notes will go far beyond my capacity in these 45 to 50-minute segments that I'm going to be able to actually cover. So bear with me, because there will be slow moments that I really take time to pause and go over something. And then there's going to be times that I'm just going to have to go a fast track and even skip a rock and just go, hey, it's in your notes, and just refer to them. So I hope that you're going to just go on the journey, give me grace, but have a big heart, and then realize you're going to have a lot of study to do on your own. So let's go into prayer, not just for this lesson, but for this entire series, okay? So your word says, Father, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And your word says that you shall know the truth, and the truth sets us free. And in this day where it's called Shades of Gray, we're asking you turn on the light to help set us free and help equip us to set others free from times of deception. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, lesson one is on Jesus. It's about Jesus doing an overview on how Jesus overcoming demons. And I always try to have a theme verse. And it comes from 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Listen clearly. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. That should get your attention right there from the very beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God came. For this purpose, the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. It doesn't say right there, destroy the devil. Right here it says that he might destroy the works of the devil. An enormous difference. And that is what I want us to look at in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came not only, but one of his primary purposes in his earth ministry is to destroy the works of the devil. So let's take a look, and we'll just do a snapshot overview by looking at the four gospel accounts as a starting place of introducing this entire theme of deliverance from darkness. Now, I already have the book written, so at times I'll have the advantage, and you'll have the advantage, because I will be referring to the book, Deliverance from Darkness, The Essential Guide to Defeating Demonic Strongholds and Oppression. Situation: hopeless. The world was like a snake pit, occupying forces devouring it piece by piece and soul by soul. Where was the Messiah? What was taking him so long? That was the question. That was the circumstances. That was the situation. The world in darkness, and the people groping in darkness and asking the question, what is taking the Messiah so long? Pause. And many people today, and sometimes in some of our own lives, we ask the same question, don't we? What is taking God so long? By the way, that's in the book, but it's not in your notes. At last, he came. He came to save, and he came to destroy. Born in Bethlehem and brutally crucified in Jerusalem, 30-odd years later, Jesus Christ came to deliver his beloved world from the destroyer. Now, let's look at a brief overview of Jesus, introducing the ministry of Jesus. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, according to Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Baptized in the Jordan, and the voice of the Father came. This is so critically important, because before Jesus ever did any miracle, the voice of the Father split the heavens and said this, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And before you ever will go out to do any ministry, you've got to get secure in this issue. You are pleasing to God. And that is the seal that our Father God put upon his Son. "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." In that moment, Jesus became an absolute threat. Listen to this, the ministry of Jesus in overcoming demons. In that moment, when the Father's voice was put an authority, was put upon Jesus, in that moment, Jesus became an absolute threat to the powers of darkness. Immediately, the Spirit took him into the wilderness to be now tempted by Satan. In a 40-day period, he resisted every temptation successfully. Then the evil one, listen to this, left him. And that's one of the ploys of the enemy that we've got to learn. Because sometimes the enemy plays with us, and it's a tactic, and he leaves us. And then we think, it's done, it's over. He left him, though, for a season, Luke 4:13. But Jesus was strengthened by angels, Matthew 4:11. He coming forth from the wilderness, he was led into the wilderness, but he came forth from out of overcoming the enemy in the power of the Spirit. And that is a principle for all of us. We are led. Oh, by the way, I know I'm already stuck on point A. We're led, you will be led into a wilderness. But as you be overcome by "it is written," you will come out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. It's what happened with Jesus, and it's what can happen with you. Coming forth from the wilderness, victory in the power of the Spirit, the battle with darkness began. Confrontation of the kingdoms. Jesus walked through Galilee now, proclaiming that the time of the kingdom had arrived. It now becomes the clashing of the kingdoms. Coming into Capernaum, he entered into the synagogue where he confronted the power of darkness. And according to Mark chapter 1, verse 21 to 28, at his command, an unclean spirit. Now look what happens. Look, confrontation happens. Led into the Spirit. He's relying upon the Word. He comes out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. And what happens? Clashing of kingdoms occurs. So if you think that a clashing of kingdoms is a sign of weakness, you are terribly mistaken. A sign of a clashing of a kingdom is a sign you are on a right track. Did you hear me? I want to demolish the thought that opposition is meaning you did something wrong. It might mean that, but I want you to understand that opposition can mean you're a threat. Okay? So now Jesus confronts the powers of darkness, and at his word of command, an unclean spirit departed from the man that he had previously been inhabiting. Later, Jesus described it by saying, "If I cast out demons by the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Luke chapter 11, verse 20, and also in Matthew 12, verse 28. See, Jesus didn't come with his own agenda. It is about the clashing of the kingdoms. And that is what I am telling you that this series is about. It is about deliverance from darkness, and I am wanting you to grasp that if you have opposition in your life, it is not in your notes, folks. I've got something in me right now because sometimes I am in, I want to use a word right now that I probably shouldn't use. And if it has to get edited out, it might just need to. If you're in a freaking battle, it might just be a sign you're doing something right. Because the enemy does not come against passive people. The enemy already has passive people. He comes against people that are a threat. And so I want to encourage you. This is a clashing of the kingdoms. It's a confrontation of that kingdom. So now, in my own particular background, as I stated in the book, Deliverance from Darkness, I have a background a long time ago of a degree in social work. So sometimes when I read the Bible, I read it more from a case study background. And so I read it kind of analytically, but I will also read it like, oh, I see. I read it from like an interviewer kind of like approach. And they'll go, oh, I see. Here's the background. And here's what they're bringing. Oh, here's the generational issues. And here's the historical. Here's the geographical. Here's the ethnic issues. And here's, and I tend to sometimes read the ministry of Jesus and of the early disciples from a case study background. So with that in mind, let's look at, there are at least five case studies that I have written up for you that you will have to take the time to look at these detailed notes and study them out thoroughly on your own. But let's look at one of these, and it'll be case study number one, okay? The Gadarene demoniac. Here we would need to turn, which we will not take the time right now to read, from Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20, and a complementary account that is found in Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 to 34, as our primary text, and we would take the time to compare these. So here's me then, having studied these and bringing you some a few points, like 12 of them, on comparing these two texts. Number one, this is an extreme case of demonization. Every area of this man's life had been affected. Social, he's in isolation. He has no relationships. So now, if you want to tear this apart, and think of the extreme example. But if you want to compartmentalize this one element and go, oh, could isolationism and then the aspect of like there's no relationships and or the feeling that I'm alone and no one understands, could that have partially, not totally, partially some influence of demonic influence? I just want you to consider that. Okay, so number one, this is an extreme case of demonization. Every area of this man's life had been affected. One, socially, he had no relationships. Physically, he cut himself. Ooh, huh. That sounds like dark death cult culture today, cutting. Emotional and mental, he often cried aloud in torment. Number two, the man still had the will and the desire, though, to be free, according to Mark chapter 5, verse 6. Number three, many demons, though, lived in this man, and one acted, though, as the primary spokesman in behalf of many. Oh, this does not do justice. I know it doesn't. I would like to do a pause and actually really develop this, you know, on different dimensions, you know. But I'm not even going to attempt to give terminology, although I would kind of like to. But let's just stay to the notes, okay? So, number three, many demonic personalities lived in this man. One acted, though, as the primary spokesman. Then Jesus asked him, oh, very interesting, what is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we, it's so interesting to even study the pronouns, the singular, the plural that is used here, for we, although it is a spokesman in behalf, for we are many. Mark chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Number four, the manifest presence of God. Get this. This we've got to own. We've got to grasp. The manifest presence of God will always cause demons to show themselves because of their fear of Jesus. Greater is he who is in you if you are a born-again, spirit-filled believer walking in the light. Manifest presence of God will cause demonic activity to manifest. Number five, demons may shriek loudly and do other things, and just sometimes out of sheer terror, and other times use evasive tactics, hide, in other words. Number six, Jesus initiated, though, the battle. Not the enemy. Jesus initiated the battle by saying, come out of this man, you evil spirit. Number seven, the Pharisees and some Jewish exorcists. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Jewish exorcist believed that if you knew the demon's name, in this case, Legion, you had authority over it. A little bit of truth there. There is some truth here. Although the name of Jesus carries the most authority. Number eight, the demons, listen to this one, begged not to be sent out of the geographical territory they were most familiar with. Oh, would that then possibly deal with the potential, which we will develop along the way, that there are ruling demonic territorial spirits that then demons then are assigned into a geographical area. And then when they are moved outside of that, they're outside of their sphere of assignment. That could be what's going on here. So the demons beg not to be sent out of their jurisdiction. Number nine, if they were going to have to leave the man's body, listen to this. See, they look for a place to inhabit. So, being exited, removed from a man's body, they were looking for any body, any container to be housed in. So, they were begging to be sent into what? A herd of pigs, which is also very interesting because, according to Jewish culture, that would not be a good place to go. So, and then they entered into a new house with permission, cooperation, but they did not enter any of the bystanders, only the pigs. Number 10, the pigs went berserk and stampeded over the cliff to drown in the nearby sea. Verse 13, this, after their treatment of their human host, shows their entirely destructive nature. Very fascinating. They begged to be put into a new housing. And when they do, they still are then in a wild, then a destructive nature. Number 11, Jesus expelled the demons once and for all with verbal commands, verses 8 and 13. Then number 12, from that moment forward, listen to this, the end of the story. Man was restored to health and sanity. His sense of dignity, I absolutely love this. This is just absolutely amazing. His sense of dignity and his emotional life was restored. The people in the surrounding region were profoundly affected. Mark chapter 5, verses 15 to 20. I just think that that's absolutely brilliant. Now, one of the things I want to point out for us, in case study number 2, the child with an evil spirit, and if we had the time, we would compare 3 gospel accounts, Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 to 21, Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29, and Luke chapter 9, verses 37 to 42. But I'm not going to take us into great detail as much on this one. I just want to point out 2 or 3 highlights on this one. Look at point 1 on your notes. The disciples had not been able to cast the evil spirit out of the boy. But look at the next point I'm bringing you to. The boy's father. Pause. You will find in the gospel accounts that any time a child was ministered to, parental authority was always sought. Did you know that? Jesus always sought. Folks, this is so important. A single man, Jesus, 30 years old, 32. Jesus always sought parental authority to minister to a child. He always did. That is a part of not just protocol, it's a part of an honor culture, and it's a part of helping a child get free and stay free. And it is the right protocol in ministering to children for us today. Folks, I know there can be exceptions. I understand. But I want to put the principle out there. The boy's father brought him to Jesus' disciples, which showed that his faith was operative. That is very important in deliverance from darkness. A faith of a parent was being exercised in a child's behalf. The next part, I think, is very important too. The symptoms of the boy's demonization included the following. He had seizures. It robbed him of his speech. The demon threw the boy to the ground, even to water and fire, attempting to kill him. I think I'm going to go ahead and just go ahead through this one. I think it's so important. Listen to this. Jesus scolded his disciples for their unbelief, later explaining that their inability to drive the demon out could be blamed for that they hadn't really sought God, putting ministry, perhaps, ahead of relationship. That's what I get out of it. And sometimes that's what we all tend to do. We tend to put our function ahead of intimacy with God. And so Jesus was saying, hey, some things need prayer and fasting. And I want to say, authentic ongoing effective ministry of any type, and deliverance in particular, has a requirement, and it's called intimacy with God. The mere presence, number six, of Jesus caused the demon to manifest itself. The boy had an epileptic convulsion. This was likely a divisive tactic to try to draw attention. To create fear. I have found that some things are ploys to draw attention. That's just another way of saying it. Some things are ploys to draw attention. And we've got to learn what is simply an attention-seeking device and what is something that's truly legitimate. Okay, let's move on. Jesus inquired of the Father about the boy's condition. Remember what I said earlier. Number eight, Jesus reiterated the importance of faith. He shored up the Father's faltering faith. Number nine, notice that Jesus performed the deliverance and healing, and deliverance and healing went together. Oh my goodness, he wanted to avoid the following. Listen. This is so important. Notice that Jesus performed the deliverance and the healing quickly when he noticed a crowd was running to the scene. Verse 25. Why? Well, I don't know for sure, but consider this. Excess emotion creating a spectator mentality. Just a big crowd gathering. Could be extra attention for an intention-craving demon, a gloating over a boy's embarrassing condition, which could have been a violation of his dignity. See, wow, I am touching on so many issues that also deal with protocol that are important to guard and guide and learn, because Jesus would outright confront things, and then he would also walk in wisdom boundaries. Okay, let's keep moving forward. Number 10, because Jesus also identified the spirit as what? A deaf and dumb through what? A spirit through a word of knowledge. It seemed that there was further dimension to the demon's activity, deafness. And so for me, at times, I will feel it, sense it, know it, and it'll be like earmuffs. Huh? What? Yeah, and it's like dullness and deaf and dumb because, you see, it robs you of speech, but before it'll rob you of speech and you just get tongue-tied, but it's because you are robbed of your hearing. The demons objected, they shrieked, and they put up a fight. They tried to harm the boy, throwing him down to the ground, exhausting, traumatizing. And so then Jesus, look what he did. Verse 13, this is where I really wanted to get to. This is why I went ahead and did the case study number two. Jesus restored the boy to his father, carefully lifting him to his feet, strengthening him. I love it, don't you? It's all authentically about relationship. So here we have another case study. It's the man and the unclean spirit. Here we can look at Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28, and Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 37. I'm going to, I think this one, many of us know more about this one. And it's just simply is that like Jesus showed up in the Jewish synagogue. And the word comes forth as like, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the what? You are the Son of God. And so that is basically the ultimate statement that comes from out of case study number three. And it's found there in point number four, there on, I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. Mark chapter 1, verse 24. And then I have listed out here then a case study number 5, the multitudes being healed. Well, there's personal individual ministry, but then there is also a corporate type of anointing. In my own particular growing up, I was in some amazing gatherings. I was in meetings with Derek Prince and with Don Basham, let alone with Mahesh Shabda and others. I was in gatherings with the fabled power evangelist T.L. Osborne. I got prayed for by Oral Roberts and some of the greats, you know. I want you to know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he did before, he still does today. And just because I mentioned some names, he's not limited to a Catherine Kuhlman. He's not limited to a friend of mine, Katie Souza, or a Cindy Jacobs. He's not limited for a crusade. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, delivered. I want you to learn just to call on his name. So let's look now at a summary of Jesus dealing with demons. Then just a little overview of 5 different case studies from the script. Now we'll have a whole nother session where we will look at scriptural characteristics of demons. But let's look at this briefly. A summary of Jesus dealing with demons. Characteristics of demons in the New Testament. A lot of people don't know these things. Demons exhibit 3 basic elements of personality. 1, knowledge. Mark chapter 1, verse 24 says, I know who you are. Now, demons are not like God, who is all-knowing, but they do have limited knowledge. And they exhibited it by saying, I know who you are. And in fact, at one point in time, they said, Paul we know, Jesus we know, but who are you? So they have a realm of knowledge. They also have a will, because it is exhibited in Matthew chapter 12, verse 44, where it says, I will return to my house from which I came. Also note that Satan's rebellious self-will in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 to 14, which it says, and he utters, I will 5 times. I will arise and be like the Most High. Remember Lucifer, a created being, an archangel who was not satisfied in that sense to be a created archangel, some consider to be over in heaven, over the worship of heaven. And it says 5 times, I will arise, I will be like the Most High God. And it says pride. He compared himself with himself, and he said, I will, I will, I will. And so demons, so when the dragon fell, and with his tail, according to the book of Revelations, that's typology, a third of the stars fell, and the stars are symbols then of angels. Then, well, the demons, then when when these fallen angels fell, and Lucifer, I will, I will, I will, well, demons have a will. They have a will. And it's exhibited where they said, I will return to my house. So number 1, they have what? They have knowledge, limited knowledge. I know who you are. Number two, they have what? They have a will. They have number one, knowledge. They have number two, they have will. Number three, they have negative feelings and emotions that they try to transmit and emote upon and or even through a person or even upon and or through a region. Shrieking with terror, trembling, shuddering with fear. And there's multiple scriptures. Here's another point. They prefer to inhabit human bodies rather than wandering without a body. See Luke chapter 11, verse 24. But they will inhabit animal bodies if human bodies are not available. And we already looked at that through the example of then that they were permitted to go into the pigs. They have assigned territories. That is a very important one that we will get into as we develop this whole series. So they are assigned in within geographical territories. They call the bodies they inhabit my house. They do not want to be banished, preferring to stay in the country in which they currently reside. In the book of Daniel, we see clear regional assignments of spiritual princes. Next point, they are ranked according to levels of wickedness. Then if it, the cast out demon, goes and takes along with it, now listen to this, seven other spirits more wicked than itself. So there are descending ranks of authority and there are different levels of wickedness even in the demonic host. They are commonly named by the way they defile, afflict, tempt, or torment. I have actually done a study where I've looked up through all of the Bible, all of the different names that the Bible gives to demonic entities. Now, there I use the word entities because they're not just demonic spirits. They're territorial spirits. There's fallen angels and et cetera. And so I will go through different categories of five different classifications of forces of darkness. And so some of these are a foul spirit, an unclean spirit. I think you're trying to track with me, okay? This term covers everything from a legion of demons to spirit of infirmity, which can cause, be a part of, a certain disease. Spirits of war, other things, deaf and dumb spirit, spirit of divination, bondage, a spirit of this world, seducing spirits, deceitful spirits, spirits of disobedience, the spirit of Antichrist, etc. An unclean spirit has gone out of the man. It roams through a dry, arid places, seeking rest and does not find any. Okay, well, how does Jesus deal with this whole realm? Well, I'm going to turn to the book that I have written, and I'm going to try to read some of this to you because I have it summated for us there. And that will help perhaps me to expedite this closing for you. Demonic beings are ranked according to the level of wickedness. Then he goes and he takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. Commonly they're named by the way they defile, afflict, tempt, or torment. Okay, and so we've already touched in on that. Other New Testament names for evil spirits include dumb spirit, a mute spirit, deaf and dumb, spirit of divination, a spirit of slavery. Now, let's go into the closing. Jesus dominates all demonic powers from his position at the right hand of the Father, where he waits until all the remaining rebels are brought into subjection under his feet. Did you hear that? Jesus waits. You say, when's Jesus coming back? The Bible says that Jesus waits at the Father's right hand until all the remaining, now I'm using this phrase, all the remaining rebels are brought into subjection under his feet. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 25. When he appears to his disciples after his resurrection, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore," Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. He no longer does the earth belong to Satan, because Jesus has regained control of the earth from the prince of the world system. Now he has sent his disciples into the world as ambassadors of heaven to proclaim and reveal his lordship. How did Jesus and his disciples expel demons? By the command of faith, Mark 1. Through the laying on of hands, Luke 4. Through the anointing with oil, Mark 6. Through the presence of Jesus, Mark 5. Through the word of Jesus, Matthew chapter 15. Through prayer and fasting, through Matthew 17. And I would add another seventh one, by walking in the opposite spirit, the Sermon on the Mount. And then I want to give us a closing prayer. Could we go there? Prayer for overcomers. Father God, we are so thankful for the example of the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to destroy the works of the devil. As we begin this study of deliverance from darkness, we are asking that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the written word of God to us, and wash us and cleanse us from doubt and unbelief. We come to you to be students, learners, and to be modern day disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us the ways of an overcomer, that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Thank you for the opportunity to displace darkness by walking in the light. Amen, amen. Hey, thank you for being with me in session one. And I promise you that we're going to have this as a foundation, and we will grow and learn together in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.